What a great text. What a great book the Lord, by His mercy, has given to us. Every word of the Lord is pure. Paul said it this way, writing to Timothy, all Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God might be fully equipped unto every good work. The book of Jonah has its place in the canon of Scripture by divine intention. It has been preserved for us for thousands of years, even for those upon whom the ends of the earth or the ends of the world or the ends of the age have fallen. If there ever was a time for this book to be preached, I believe that time is now. Also, I believe that next to the ministry and message of the Lord Jesus Christ as given in the Gospels, that Jonah and the story of Jonah is one of the most well-known stories in all of sacred Scripture. And if we're all to be honest, every one of us in this room have played the role of Jonah at some point in time in our life. Because I believe the prophet Isaiah said it right in Isaiah 53:5, that all of us like sheep have gone astray. Jonah is a prophet that's defected. And we'll see that as we go along. And in these three verses, it's an introductory section, we find these two elements. Number one, God has spoken. God has spoken to His prophet. Second, we see that disobedience is returned. Does that sound like you sometimes in your life? Oh, wait a minute. Maybe that's the church around the corner. I tell you, it sounds like your pastor from time to time. Now, God gave Jonah some inspired words, didn't He? He gave him inspired words to act upon. Not only has God given Jonah inspired, not only has the word of the Lord come to Jonah, the word of the Lord has come to us in Holy Scripture. And Jonah fled. Jonah disobeyed God and forsook the revealed truth of God. We're also guilty of that. We disobey God from time to time and disobey and flee from and forsake the word of the Lord. There is a very striking similarity between Jonah and you and me. I see in me a Jonah. But that's not entirely the message. Israel was chosen by God to be His missionary agency to the entire world. What I mean by that is that God had set apart Israel to be the citadel of truth and light to the world, beyond the borders of Israel, to the nations. And it was Israel that was commissioned to take the message of the grace of God to the nations. But they disregarded, as a nation, they disregarded the call of God and became nationalistic and isolationists and exclusivists. And it was all about Israel. Simply put, Israel didn't take the message of God and His saving grace to the world, but instead, they absorbed the privilege of grace and they neglected the responsibility that God gave and entrusted to them to be those that dispensed the message of grace to the nations. Israel became, just like Jonah displays, exclusivic people. Now we've got to keep this in mind because this story mirrors the nationalism of Israel. And it gives a divine foreshadow of what we see in the New Testament whenever Jesus was ministering to Gentiles, the anger and the abhorrence, because Jesus was demonstrating and showing grace to Gentile sinners. And also, too, the battle that ensued with the Apostle Paul's gospel ministry to the Gentile nations and the jealousy of the Jews. But we would be grossly negligent if we dismissed. There's a powerful application in these verses to the members of the local church. There's an application here of God's divine truth communicated and penned in Holy Scripture that's been handed down from generation to generation, and you hold it in your hand or in your lap. That truth has a command from God or commands from God to you and I as Christian people. The truth is this, that we're to make disciples of every nation. That we're to take the light of the gospel. We're to take the message of Christ beyond the borders of our own close proximity. And you're either submissive and obedient to that truth, or like Jonah, you're disobedient and you're fleeing to Tarshish. Now, these verses make two strong and very clear points. The first point I want to preach tonight is a definitive commission. The second one is a defiant counter response. A definitive commission and a defiant counter response. And as we open up these first three verses, I think it's crucial that we think about God's sovereign and divine call for us to take the gospel to the nations and then evaluate our response. Let's talk about this definitive commission in verses 1 and 2. The word of the Lord, look at it with me, came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise and go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it. For their wickedness has come up before me." If you're with me, say amen. In these opening verses of Jonah, we find the background for the divine revelation of the whole book of Jonah. And in this prophetic book, we see that God, by His Spirit, is not dragging His feet with the lengthy introduction into the book. It begins with the word of the Lord coming to the prophet, the man that's been set apart by God, whose name is Jonah. Now, you need to understand foremost that Jonah was a godly man that had been set apart and that God had used already. We see in this prophetic book, according to scholars, it follows the account that's listed in 2 Kings 14:25. And that is to say that God had already used Jonah in the prophetic ministry as a mouthpiece to His covenant people, Israel. Jonah's not an ungodly reprobate. This is God's man that's been tasked with the divine assignment. And I want you to note with me the definitive commission that's given in these first two verses, that God has issued a heavenly subpoena to this prophet. An eternal assignment has been handed down to Jonah. It was the passing of the baton of the divine decree that God had given to the human agent, Jonah, for its proclamation. I want you to note these truths about Jonah's commission, his definitive commission. Number one, it is a sovereign call. A sovereign call. I want you to notice that it was the word of the Lord that came to Jonah, the son of Amittai. God doesn't ever mince words, does He? And God never speaks rhetoric. God's declarations are always made or issued from His divine sovereignty, and that His words are divinely scripted to convey truth and to fulfill God's plans and His purposes. God's commission does not come with negotiables. God doesn't ask permission to speak or to bind Jonah with the responsibility for strict obedience to His word. This is the sovereign God of the universe that we're talking about. He is the designer and He is the creator of everything seen and unseen. And God has a purpose to be accomplished on earth. God didn't create all that we see and all that we experience on earth because He was bored and didn't have anything better to do. God has made all that He has made according to His purpose and grace. And that God then summons His prophet or His spokesman to do His bidding for Him. Now I want you to note this about God's call. Number one, it's not bendable. Number two, it's not modifiable. Number three, it's not alterable. Number four, it's not revocable. It is irrevocable. The word of the Lord came to Jonah without a deny the call button to push on the iPhone. Now, whenever somebody's calling you and you don't want to talk to them, there's a red button, isn't there? Come on, you look guilty because you've been turning my calls down. The pastor's calling, deny. But, you know, when God issues a sovereign call, there's not one of those red buttons. It's an irrevocable, unbendable, unalterable call, and that the instructions are inescapable. Let me also say this. God didn't need your permission to hand that requisite down to you, that burden, to be obedient to His revealed will. God didn't ask your permission to bind you with responsibility for the gospel. God didn't ask your permission to whether or not you're going to submit to it. God bound you with it, He didn't ask for permission, and it doesn't issue an apology. It clearly details God's expectations, God's commands, and then we're responsible. It was a sovereign call. Secondly, this call is a surprising call. Let me explain. God's message was for Jonah to rise up and to go to Nineveh, that great city, and then to cry out against their wickedness because their wickedness had come up before God. Now, needless to say, God's sovereign call surprised Jonah. Why? The Ninevites were Gentile Assyrians. And Jonah was God's spokesman or his prophet to his covenanted people Israel. Israel was God's covenanted people and not Nineveh. Nineveh was an Assyrian capital. Nineveh represents everything the world of the Gentiles is. Nineveh represents it. Nineveh was about 600 miles to the northeast of Israel. It was a massive city, one of the largest of its day. It lasted around 1,000 years. And today the geographical position is somewhere around Mosul, Iraq. Mosul, Iraq. Interesting, isn't it? Nineveh became a symbol representative of the forces of evil that are set against the people of God, a lot like Babylon the Great, as mentioned in Revelation. Now, last week I mentioned to you that Assyria was known for its violence and its extreme wickedness, and I made a few assertions from some background work I'd done on the violence and the wickedness of the Assyrians. But having that in view, we can understand now the surprising nature of this divine call. Because Jonah, listen, was a Jewish prophet. He was sent to Israel. He spoke for God to Israel. And this didn't make any sense to Jonah. Now listen to me. In all of Scripture, there have been times where God would have a prophet speak to other nations, but there's never been an occurrence in Holy Scripture where God sent one of His prophets to another nation to speak to them, to go into their midst, to walk up and down their streets, and to preach the message of repentance. So this call is surprising to Jonah because it's not adding up. The Ninevites just weren't on his radar as an object of God's redemptive revelation. It's very hard for you and I to grasp the difficulty and the surprising nature of this call. I heard it mentioned this way this week. If you was a Jewish evangelist in the year 1945, at the height of World War II, and God summoned you to Germany to preach repentance to them, you might then understand just a little bit of what Jonah was struggling with. You see, if you understand your history correct, the Germans were committing mass genocide against the Jewish people in World War II. And for God to send a Jew to Germany to preach the gospel would be a death sentence. It's a death sentence for Jonah to go to Nineveh, the Assyrian capital, and to preach turn or burn. Think about that for a moment. Assyria was the archenemy of Israel. There wasn't anything good in Nineveh according to the Jewish people. Jonah didn't want anything to do with them. He hated the Ninevites. But God's orders, His marching orders, were for Jonah to go and to preach against their wickedness. God wanted Jonah to preach a series of sermons about the sins of the Ninevites and to do it by the power of the Spirit. And God didn't ask Jonah's permission. And the task was difficult, but God was going to supply the power to him. God doesn't include explanation to Jonah. It doesn't make any sense to him. And what a lesson to you and me. God does not include a reason why for a lot of things He tells us to do obediently in Holy Scripture. He's God. He doesn't have to ask our permission of anything. He just gives us the dictate. He gives us the truth. And He binds us with obedience or the requisite to be obedient. God doesn't have to explain anything to you. God's not asking for your consent. God sets the terms. God sends the task. He reveals His purpose. Listen to me. And then He expects instant and joyful obedience to what He's revealed. Say amen. A sovereign call, a surprising call, and a serious call. A serious call. God's purposes are not jokes. God's purposes are serious. And what God has tasked Jonah with was not something that was just trite or trivial or unimportant. No, what God bound Jonah with was a very important and serious task. He is sending him as a delegate, a representative, an ambassador of heaven with a message of grace. And Nineveh's sin and wickedness had arisen up before God. Where have you heard that before? Abraham? Sodom and Gomorrah? Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed without a Jonah to preach to them. But God is being merciful, demonstrating great mercy towards the Ninevites. Now God's benevolent heart warned them, and then God, in His grace, provided for them a means to escape from His wrath, and that means was the message that came from this trumpet of truth, whose name was Jonah. Later on, Jonah would preach in Jonah chapter 3, verse 4, then Jonah began to go through the city one day's walk, and he cried out, and he said, 40 days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. That's the message. That's the content of God's divine revelation. Think about that. God's called us to preach. And there are times, let me just take a pause here and just talk to you real short and brief about something I struggle with. There are times I find it increasingly difficult to preach the confrontational message of repentance and the turn from your sins and that God's wrath boils hot against the wicked every day. I know it's true, but you know what? People get mad at me when I preach that. And people see me in Walmart and they whisper one to another. And they turn around and walk the other direction. And that doesn't feel good. And sometimes I have to remind myself that this life isn't about me. Sometimes I have to remind myself that it's not my reputation that I need to be building. It's Christ's. Sometimes I have to remind myself that I'm not valuable and Christ is. And that this life that He's given me is not about me. It's about His kingdom. And here's another important truth. Your life isn't about you either. It's about Christ. And so, well, I'm not a preacher. I understand that. But you're a Christian. You've been called to herald the gospel. When you're born again, you've been saved by grace and you've been bound with the divine truth to be a messenger of grace. And you're going to have to face that same struggle. That this life that we have is but momentary. It's like the dew of the morning that vanishes away. It's like a vapor. It's like a mist. It's like a phantom, the Scripture says. It's going to be over with and gone in a few short moments. But listen, the will of the Lord. It's not about my reputation, but I have to fight that in me. I have to battle. I have challenges on the inside of me to try to take it easy for a Sunday. Maybe to back off a little bit in the book of Jonah and to not preach repentance so hard because people get upset. But people have always got upset. But listen to me. It's the only message that God has purchased and that God has promised will bring about repentance in the hearts of people and to make men right with God. Jonah went and he preached that fiery message to the Ninevites, the most wicked pagan people in the land at the day, of the day, maybe throughout history. Listen, and they repented. They repented. Now that was my rant. Nineveh's sin had filled up and provoked the justice of God. Nineveh's going to be overthrown if they don't repent. These sinners, these Gentiles, are soon going to be destroyed by the judgment of God. Because they're wicked. And God now sends His man, the prophet, and sends him outside of what that prophet perceived was his jurisdiction to warn them of impending doom and danger. Now listen to me, I said his perceived jurisdiction. Jonah didn't want to go because he felt that God's grace was only for his covenanted Israel. But it was within God's purpose and grace to spare Nineveh. And Jonah was the vehicle that God had chosen to display His mercy and to announce God's intention and then to reveal His provision. And if Jonah had been a derelict of the truth that God had given to him, then Nineveh would perish. Nineveh would perish. And God's purpose, obviously, would have been on the line. And unbeknownst to him, even the prophet's security was on the line. Now I want you to listen, Grace Life Prior. This is an important truth that whenever God summons us through Scripture, it's a serious matter. It's His sovereign call. At times it's going to be surprising. And His call is always serious. And we have to answer this question. And I'm talking to you, because you're the one that God brought here tonight. Do you take God's word serious? Do you take God's admonition in Holy Scripture seriously? Do you give any serious thought to God's command for you to repent of your sin? Do you take His command to pray always seriously? What about His call to evangelize the lost and to be involved actively and passionately in world missions? Do you see what's happening here in our narrative? God's truth is flowing out of this Old Testament narrative to address you and me. It's God's sovereign call to me and you. It's God's surprising call to you and to me. And it's God's serious call to you and to me. And also His call to love and to serve in His church. It's a serious call. It's a serious call. And the question is for you and I, do we take it seriously? God's revelation in Scripture is sovereign. It's surprising. It's serious. And on the day of judgment, our ignorance of the revelation of God is not going to be an acceptable excuse. Our preoccupations otherwise, the thing, well, I was busy doing this or that. Those excuses will be defenseless. They'll be worthless. God's issued to us a sovereign, surprising, and serious call in Holy Scripture, and He binds and commands our obedience. Secondly, I want you to note the defiant counter response. Look at verse 3. We'll go through this and then we'll close tonight. But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship that was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. God's revelation didn't set well with Jonah, did it? It really, I don't think, was the danger that stumped him. I don't think really it was even the confrontational message that God charged Jonah with that caused Jonah to writhe. It was that 40-day warning thing. It's what God said to tell them. 40 days. And Nineveh will perish. Because Jonah knew that God was a gracious and a kind God. That's what disturbed his heart the most. Here's why. Jonah hated the Ninevites. They were dogs. He hated them so severely, he wanted the Ninevites to be severed instead of saved, crushed instead of cherished. Let me tell you that Jonah opens up his mouth and his heart runs out of it in verse 2 of chapter 4. Listen to what he says. Please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish, for I knew that you are gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. Well, Jonah was saying, the reason I ran is because I knew that you're merciful and gracious. I don't want you to save them. I don't want you to show them compassion. I want you to display your judgment. Burn them up. And how many times have we gone by on a Saturday night late and looked into maybe a liquor store or a beer joint? Instead of us having a heart of compassion that pleads for the mercy of God to save every last sinner in there. God, I wish you would just cause fire to fall down from heaven and consume them. We're just like Jonah. By the way, I've done that. I've done that with drug dealers. I've done that with child molesters. When I was working sex crimes, whenever these bad guys would hurt little children, God, just cause your justice to fall upon him. Not realizing if it wasn't for the common grace of God, I'd be just like that man. And you would too. How many times have I fell to my knees and cried out for God to be merciful to a man that had molested a child? That man's an undeserving sinner just like I am. And that I should have a heart of compassion. Now, I understand that there's just judgment in the land. I understand, and I'm all for the court system and for punishment. I'm all for that. But we're talking about eternity here. And that God can save sinners. That God can save the worst of them. And we've got to be very careful that we don't look down our holier-than-thou doctrines of grace noses at people that are dead in their trespasses and sins as better than them, in which God would consign them to hell and all the while give us the rewards of heaven. And when the reality of the matter is that we're sinful in it, deserving of death as well, we've got to be careful. Jonah is in me and Jonah is in you. So instead of Jonah giving instant obedience, Jonah now has a defiant counter response to give to God. Jonah thought this: God, have you lost your mind? Are you kidding me? I'm not a prophet to Assyria. Nineveh? Reread the paperwork. I'm Israel's prophet. That's not in my book. That's not in the prophet training book of Israel. You can't do that to me. But what a mistaken assumption. Because prophets don't belong to nations. Prophets belong to God. And I don't belong to this church. I belong to God. Pastor Jason doesn't belong to this church. Pastor Tommy doesn't belong to the church. He belongs to God. They belong to God. God forbid we talk about him wrong. Amen. And as belonging to God, we've got to do the bidding of God as God sees fit. Now, understandably, there are not any prophets today. God's given to us the inspired word in 66 books. He gives us pastor teachers. And we've got to do the bidding of the Lord. Not only we as pastor teachers, but the local church, the membership. Those that have been bought by God's grace, you are not your own. Glorify God, therefore, with your bodies. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20. Now I want you to see in Scripture, Jonah does what all of us would have done. He rejects the message of God. He flees to Tarshish. And what is understood about Tarshish? Tarshish was on the southeast coast of Spain. Nineveh is 600 miles to the northeast. Tarshish is as far as you can go in the opposite direction. It's the furthest expanse that his fare could carry him. And Jonah now, he goes down to Joppa, which is modern-day Tel Aviv. And there Jonah buys a one-way ticket and he boards the ship and he heads to Tarshish to flee away from the presence of the Lord. He's running as fast as he can, as far as he can, as far as the east is from the west, from God's revealed will. He's disregarding a royal and a divine command because his heart's wicked. Now I want you just with me to examine this, the cause of this defiant counter-response to God. What are the mechanics behind it? Why does Jonah have this outburst of utter insanity, as it would seem? I want you to note these three deductions that our text says. Look at verse 3. But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Number one, a sinful elevation of self. Write that down. A sinful elevation of self. Now, preliminarily, this might appear like a oversimplified statement of posture that Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish, as like Jonah was seated down somewhere at a table and then he stands up. But that's why we need exposition to dig a little bit deeper. And we need to understand that these words are inspired, verbal plenary inspired truth. The words are inspired. Why does it say, but Jonah rose up? Here's what it is. Because when you understand the meaning of this, you begin to understand the heart of Jonah and the intention of Jonah. This comes from a Hebrew word. I'm not even going to begin to try to pronounce it and make a fool out of myself. But it can mean to stand up, to oppose. And that's the connotation it has in several Old Testament texts. Let me give you three. Psalms 3:1, O Lord, how my adversaries have increased. Many are rising up against me. Isaiah 31:2, yet he also is wise and will bring disaster and does not retract his words, but will arise. This is God, will arise against the house of evildoers. Here's the one that floored me, Genesis 4:8. Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Verse 3, Jonah rose up. Jonah did a little bit more than rise to his feet. He rose up in inward defiance against the word of the living God. And in that moment, Jonah superseded his will over that of God's. In that moment, it was all about Jonah. And that Jonah's view of himself was larger than his view of God. And that Jonah rose up in the same way that Cain rose up against Abel. Jonah's view of himself was jacked up. It was amiss. And this is the catalyst of all disobedience, isn't it? That every act of disobedience to the revealed will of God, which is the Bible, is fueled by an inflation of the human will above the divine. I want what I want more than God. We simply rise up in defiance and call God to our service. How many times have we done that? Here's what Abraham Kuyper once said, an old theologian. Our heart is continually inclined to rebel against the Lord our God. So ready to rebel that, oh, so gladly, were it but for a single day, we would take from His hands the reins of His supreme rule, imagining that we would manage things far better and direct them more effectively than God. That's exactly what Jonah's doing. That's a great description of Jonah. It's a greater description of me and you. An inflated view of self instigates rebellion. It instigates mutiny against God. And that we, beloved, listen to me, must be humble. We've got to humble ourselves. We've got to deny ourselves. We've got to bear our cross and submit ourselves to the will of the Lord. He knows what's best. He's infinitely wiser than what we are. He has a purpose to accomplish, and that we are His hands and feet to carry it out on earth. We need to say, yes, Lord, when the Lord tells us something in Scripture. An inflated view of self. Secondly, a wicked distance from God. Look at part two of this in Jonah 1:3. But Jonah rose up. Now we understand the context of rose up. To flee to Tarshish, or from Tarshish, from the presence of the Lord. To flee from the presence of the Lord. You remember David struggling in Psalm 139:7. He said, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. Now, what does this mean, Jonah fleeing from the presence of the Lord? Don't you think that this prophet of God understood something about the nature of God's omnipresence? Don't you think they taught that in prophet school? The doctrine of the omnipresence of God. God's everywhere at one time, all the time. I know that's hard to wrap your brain around that, but that's what the Bible teaches. Let me explain what this means so you'll get it. Tarshish in the Scripture is one of the places that is mentioned in the Bible known for its absence of the knowledge of the one true God. Let me read you a passage out of Isaiah 66:19. Listen to this. I'll set a sign among them and will send survivors from them to the nations. Tarshish, Put, Lud, Meshach, Tubal, Javan, to the distant coastlines that have neither heard my fame nor seen my glory. Tarshish was a land that knew nothing about God. So it wasn't really that Jonah was actually fleeing from the presence of God, but he fled to a place that God's presence wasn't known. wasn't known. Douglas Stewart said it this way, Jonah, the ardent nationalist, therefore attempted to flee to a place where no fellow believers would be found, hoping that this would help ensure that God's word would not come to him again. If he stayed in Israel, he could expect to hear more from Yahweh. But if he left, he might hear nothing further. There's a powerful application for us, isn't there, here? Our defiant disobedience separates us from the presence of God. And listen to me, our distance from God, let me say this clearly, our distance from God incubates disobedience. Are you with me? Think about this. Don't let your tiredness steal away the word of the Lord from you. You've got to fight for truth. Our defiant disobedience separates us from God's presence, but also our distance from God incubates a disobedient heart and attitude. It's kind of a double-edged sword. Another idea here is that Jonah's nationalism and his idealism distorted his sense of reality. And what I mean by that is that he felt that Israel to be the exclusive recipients of the mercy of God. That everybody else is just going to fall underneath the justice of God. And as such, God's presence in his mind solitarily rested on Israel. And that his venture to Tarshish was just simply to remove himself from the presence of the Lord that was restricted covenantally to Israel. That rested covenantally with Israel. But here's the problem. Jonah was wrong. You think that's a problem? Jonah was wrong. That God's grace was wider than just a little strip of land that went through Palestine. That God's grace was to extend to the nations. And that is God's redemptive purpose and has always been. And one last thing before I move on. Our rebellion, my rebellion and your rebellion against the revealed will of God that's in this book, which is the Holy Scripture, will separate you from God. Listen to Isaiah 59:2. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He does not hear. The final thing I want you to see, this defective prophet, is the only outcome that can come from this is a downward experience. A certain downward experience. I know this is a little bit on the syntactical side, but look at this with me in verse 3. He went down to Joppa. He went down into the ship. He went down to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Listen to me, church. Forsaking the presence of the Lord. Forsaking obedience to God's truth, which is forsaking the presence of the Lord, is the beginning of a downward spiral into uncalculated misery. You remember what David said in Psalm 16:11? I know that I've quoted this time and time again from this pulpit, and I probably will until my last dying breath. In your presence is the fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Let me ask you a rhetorical question. Maybe it's not as much rhetorical as it is just direct. If joy is the essence of God's presence, what is the essence of God's presence fled? Let me ask that once again. If joy is the essence of the presence of the Lord, what is the essence of fleeing from the presence of the Lord? Misery. And again, I mentioned that it's semantics, possibly. But after Jonah fled from the presence of the Lord, there was a downward spiral that went from bad to worse. Listen, he went down to Joppa. And in Joppa, he went down into the ship. Down from the Lord's presence. Down into the sea. And down into a digestive tract of a big fish. Down, 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 down. I don't think it's by mistake that all this down, 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 down is in the Bible here. Because whenever we reject divine revelation, whenever we exalt ourselves in our own eyes and try to submit God to our human will and do things our way instead of God's way, there's only one way left to go. And it certainly is not up. it's down. And maybe God put that in there for little ones. And rebelling against parents and not doing what your mom and dad says. Down, down, down. It leads to a life of disobedience. Listen to me, little children. Teenagers, listen. It leads to a life of disobedience to authority. It leads to a life of disobedience against the laws of the land. It leads to a life of disobedience to the word of the Lord. It will lead you like it led Jonah. Down, down, down. And maybe some four-year-old needs to hear this tonight. Maybe you're six and you need to hear this. Maybe you're eight. Maybe you're a teenager and you're trying to flex your will. It'll bring you down, 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 down. And all of God's children said, it sure will. Here's the point I believe, and I believe it's strong. Whenever you and I, whether you're 80 or 8, neglect God's authoritative word and do things our way, sorrow and misery will come. Sin has pleasure short-lived. But then there's consequences. Also, Grace Life, let me ask you this. Are you a joyless person? Have you lost your joy? Because obedient Christians, listen to me, despite the circumstances they're in, are not joyless. Because God grants them joy. You may not have any money, you may not have any friends, but you will have joy if you walk with Christ and you're obedient to His revealed will. But if you don't, you'll be joyless. Joyless existence is the residue of living your life away from the presence of the Lord. These are strong words, but listen. It's better for these words to go into our digestive tract than for us to go into a whale's. Those verses in your Bible are just not axioms. They're not just figures of speech. They're not quaint poetic anecdotes. Those are the inspired words of the living sovereign God that rules and reigns the universe. And they did not come to you with a red button to decline. He binds you and I with these words because He's God. They're irrevocable words. They're imperative words. And your obedience is the catalyst of joy. Even if your circumstances right now are not so good. If you're joyless, it's not because you have problems on the outside. It's because you've got problems on the inside. You're not walking with God in obedience and experience the joy of being in His presence. You often think about, and I do too, how could Paul be hanging in a prison cell with one of his traveling ministers, singing and praying at midnight with the joy of the Lord. Their circumstances were terrible. They were awful. And they had joy. Well, let me tell you why. Because they had the presence of the Lord. The presence of the Lord comes from obedience. Let me end this, and then I'll pray and dismiss. But not before I say, there's a cost that comes with disobedience. Jonah's already down in the belly of the ship. He's already below sea level. He's already in the dark tomb of a vessel that's soon going to head into difficult, troublesome waters. And let me ask you, are you in that kind of a ship? Are you in that kind of a situation? Are you running from the revealed will of God? And have you been convinced that disobedience and its consequences can be navigated and fled? I could be disobedient, and I'm going to try to get out of the circumstance. I'm going to try to get out of all the bad things that come to people that are doing things this way. I'm going to avoid the consequences. I can navigate and flee from them. I'm going to continue to be disobedient. I'm going to do things my way. I'm going to neglect the revealed will of God. And I'm not going to have to pay the fiddler. Jonah comes to us afresh and anew and affirms to us that obedience is the rightful response to God's revealed will. It always has been, and it always will be. Obedience is our right response to God's revealed will. And listen, if we're disobedient, there's a dark tempest brewing overhead. In the presence of the Lord is the fullness of joy. Are you convinced? in the presence of the Lord is the fullness of joy. But Lord, I pray that these truths will help us. Lord, that we will love this little book of Jonah. I pray that the words that have been spoken will be used as arrows from the Lord. Lord, that we'll be instructed, we'll be taught, we'll be warned. Lord, I thank you that this story is in our Bibles and that it is a real story. It's not just a fairy tale. These are events that transpired that our Lord referred to in His ministry that even pointed to His death, burial, and resurrection. So Lord, I pray that we would take these heeds, these warnings from Scripture and look at the life and the ministry and the actions of Jonah, and Lord, that we will learn from them. And Lord, that we'll be quick to repent and quick to obey you. And Lord, enjoy the sweet, precious fellowship of the Spirit. And we give you the praise and the honor and the glory in Christ's name. Amen.